at some point here. But I would have all of us to lend an ear to this, because even if you're already converted, it's very important that you understand this, that we understand this. Our gospel depends on this. Let me take you to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The forerunner, John the Baptist, the man's arrested. The Messiah has a forerunner. He's come. What does the forerunner of the coming of the Messiah mean? It means the Messiah is at hand. The man's been arrested. Voice of one crying in the wilderness, and he's not crying in the wilderness anymore. He's now in Herod's dungeon cell. The sun's setting on this man. He was a good man. He did what he came to do, and now he was decreasing. The sun was setting on his life. And another had come on the scene. And he was increasing. The day spring was rising. And here's the thing. The king comes. And with the coming of the king comes what? The kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king's at hand. And here he is. Now you think about this. Here's mankind. Mankind is sitting in darkness. They're sitting in the shadow of death. The king comes and he breaks forth, and at least as far as Mark is concerned, now you consider this. Mark is writing under the inspiration of God. God is speaking here, and God is giving us this gospel, and God is giving us the picture of his son. And here the son comes on the scene, and I'll tell you what, the first words out of his mouth, you better pay attention. You better pay attention to all of them. Because we were told by Moses, were we not? You despise the words that come out of this man. But of all words that should come from the man, isn't it amazing? Step back and consider the greatest event in the history of mankind. The holy prophets from ancient times had been declaring this Messiah is coming. All the way back to Adam's day, the word from God was that one is coming. There's a prophet coming. Here he is. He breaks forth upon the land. One who has come. And what are the first words from his mouth? At least as far as Mark's concerned. Repent and believe in the gospel. Think about that. Repent and believe in the gospel. He didn't come down here to this earth. He didn't break through into this darkness to say, "Well, you're just a bunch of pretty people and I'm so happy to be here." He didn't come to applaud our great outstanding efforts at morality. But you know, a lot of people think that. The Pharisees thought that. They thought, surely the Messiah is going to come and he's going to pull them all in and say, "Well done, you guys have been doing my work. Jump on board. You're going to have the chief seats in my kingdom." He came and he looked at mankind and he said, "You're a broken bunch. You're ruined." You remember what? Listen, why did the Son of Man come to this earth? To seek and to save the lost. The lost. The Christ plunges down into this place of darkness and despair to rescue the lost. Have you ever considered that? We were just singing this song about the deep, deep love of Jesus. It leads us onward. It leads us homeward. That's what the love of Christ does. But before that, we're not being led onward. We're not being led homeward. We're lost. You know what lost is? It means we're just wandering in shadow. We're wayward. We're kind of floating about off course, astray, adrift on the sea of life, just straying sitting in the shadow. And I'll tell you this, you go pull out a Greek lexicon and look at that word, it's not only wayward, it's not only adrift, it carries the idea of ruined, wrecked. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save the ruined. Men have wrecked themselves with sin. The ruin and wreckage of mankind is just literally strewn across the landscape of this world. You know, the fact is, man was once fair. Man was once beautiful. Man was once unspotted. Man was once good. But now man is wrecked. We think so lightly of it. Who is it talking about? Craig was saying, men can't see their sin. He said, we come across people all the time. Well, they're bondage to this lust. They're in bondage to this sin over here. Folks, I'm telling you, men are wrecked with sin. They are wrecked with lust. They are ruined with pride. The wreckage of mankind is strewn all over this world. Men are wrecked by money, wrecked with a disdain for God. They're just wrecked. What does the Son of God have to say to a wrecked, ruined man or woman or child? Just like some of you. What does He have to say to you? Do any of you have ears to hear this? He says, repent and believe the gospel. He came into the world to seek and save the ruined, and these are His terms. Repent and believe. Both of these verbs are imperative. I'll tell you what, they're imperative because it's imperative that you repent and believe if you would have life. It is imperative that if you will escape the wreckage of your sin and the ruined condition of your sin and the lostness of your state, that you repent and believe. It is absolutely imperative. Just listen to what Jesus Christ said. If you don't believe it's imperative, now look, the thing about the words of the Bible is they apply to us. There's nobody in here can say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me. Somehow, you know, sometimes I think that's thought. We preach certain things and, well, that's got to do with those Christians. This has to do with every one of you. You're going to die. You've got death written on your forehead. Every one of us. We're only here for a little while and you know it. You can run, you can shout, you can scream, you can hide. You can go in your closet, you can turn all the lights off. But death is coming after you and you can't get away from it. This has to do with you. I'll tell you what, by nature we're ruined, we're wrecked. And if you don't find Christ, if you don't find a way out of this, and what's the way out? The way out is repentance and faith. And He tells us that. And if you don't take that way out, there is no other way out. And if you don't think this is imperative, listen to what Jesus Christ said. These words apply to us, folks. Yes, they were spoken 2,000 years ago. But this is God's Word. It is timeless. These ancient words are just as fresh, just as real, just as true. Mankind is no different today. And man's way of life, man's escape from the ruin is no different today. Listen to what He says. I tell you, you know this verse, Luke 13:3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That has to do with you in this room. If there's any of you in this room that find death catches you and true repentance never has, you will perish. It's God's Word. Mark 16:16, the way this book ends, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Look, let me put this to you as plainly as I can. If you refuse, now look, we're dealing with people all the time. I'm doing this stuff through, I'll be honest, and I get feedback. I get phone calls regularly these days. I get emails, so does James, maybe some of the rest of you. I get people, they're coming and, you know, I'm trying to repent. I'm trying to believe. I can't. God isn't saving me. I've been asking God to save me, but He's not saving me. I've been trying to repent, but I just don't seem to be able to. I mean, I'm stuck here. Let me tell you something. Men and women who don't repent refuse to repent. That is clear from the Scriptures. Men willingly refuse to repent if they don't repent. The man who says, I can't, the reality of that situation is he won't. And I'm going to go on to show you that in a little bit. I want this to be so clear to everybody. I want you to go out of here today and say, I don't have a doubt about what repentance is. Because I think there's, you know what I'm finding? Is people are confused all over about the doctrine of repentance. And if your life depends on it, if my life depends on it, we better be clear about what it is. We absolutely better be. So, here we are wandering, drifting, wreckage, ruin, aimless. What Jesus Christ is saying is this. If you're out there you're just wandering. Jesus Christ isn't leading you onward and homeward. You're drifting without Christ in the shadow, just adrift on the sea of your sin. You know, the water goes over the edge and you're drifting, and Jesus says, if you don't repent and believe, you're going to perish. He means you're going to be ruined and wrecked eternally. You're going to go over the edge. There's no way out. It's not like you just can't say, you know what, I'm out of this deal. I didn't want to get born in the first place. That wasn't for you to decide. But look, it's not as... Look, you know what? By God creating you and putting you here on the earth, He calls you to repent and believe. And if you do, He's calling you. He's basically created you and He's calling you to the most unimaginable pleasures and glory. The mind can't even conceive of such things. If you'll but come. Folks, I'm speaking to those... Any of you here, you find yourself just broken. You know it. I'll tell you this. Some people might go over that edge into final ruin, into final wreckage. You know, they may have come out of somewhere deep in Tibet and said, you know what, nobody ever came to me and told me to repent and believe. Now what the Bible says is there's enough sufficient in nature that they're without excuse. But I'll tell you what, you folks in here, if any of you end up on that day totally wrecked, totally perishing, totally condemned, totally ruined, it won't be because you didn't hear. It'll be one reason and one reason alone. It'll be because you refused to do what you heard plainly Jesus Christ calls you to do. What does He call you to do? To repent and to believe. Now, folks, just stop right here. Do you all hear what I'm saying? And more than that, do you really hear what Jesus Christ is saying? Right here. He commands you to repent and to believe. If you don't, you will be forever ruined. Unless you repent, you perish. Unless you believe, you're condemned. It's straightforward. It's simple. All who repent and believe in Jesus Christ are saved. All who don't are left in the wreckage of their own sin. Unsaved, unhelped, wandering, unprotected from the ruin and the wrath to come. Brethren, and those that aren't yet brethren, these folks that write are not coming up with questions that some of you don't have yourself. I have people say, I can't repent. I've tried. I was dealing with a guy this week, and he called and he was all upset about the things we were saying on, I'll be honest, about sexual sin. And by the end, he had to admit, he said, I'm lost. And you know, when you tell people to repent, they're like, well, what do I do? And you know what? That's not a bad thing. John the Baptist came along and he told the people to repent. They came to him and said, what must I do? I mean, that's understandable that people would have that. We need to understand this. We need to have some grasp. We need to have some grip on this. I mean, if you're out there and you've been wondering, why isn't God saving me? Why haven't I had this radical change in my life? Why aren't all things new? Why does it seem like I'm seeking after God, I'm waiting on God, but He doesn't seem to be coming? I mean, why does it seem like I'm saying my prayer, I'm asking God to save me, but He doesn't save me? I mean, we have people, I tried that, I've been trying that. There are people, and I mean these, look, I don't want to jump all over. I know these people are frustrated. They get, but they're not frustrated enough. They get exasperated, they're not exasperated enough. They're being broken, but they're not broken enough. But I understand there's this confusion, sometimes there's this anger, there's this frustration, there's this wanting to throw in the towel. I've called upon the Lord. I've been trying to repent. What is this? Before I go on to explain some of that and look at some biblical things, some of you have heard this story already. But if you have, just bear with me, it bears repeating. There's a Christian woman who my wife knows and some of the rest of you know. She attends one of our sister churches here in the city or close to the city. She has a son. This son does not attend the same church as his mother. He has gone to a big church here in San Antonio. In fact, it's a big church north, up on 1604, just a little bit east of 281. It has the initial CBC. He goes to that church. Well, this mother has this son. This son is being baptized and brought into the membership of this certain particular church with the abbreviated letters, CBC. And the mother's concerned because she's looking at her son and thinking, I don't think he's saved. I don't see any signs of genuine repentance here. Yet the son is getting baptized and added to the church. So this concerned mother calls that church and says, do you listen to the testimonies of those that you bring into your membership? Well, no, we don't do that. And as she got on discussing this thing further, the topic of repentance got brought up, at which time the CBC lady assures this concerned mother that CBC doesn't require repentance in those they baptize and make members of their church. Now, I assure you this is prevalent today. Jesus Christ says, repent and believe. And He says, if you don't repent, you perish. If you don't believe, you'll be condemned. Now you size that up. Who do you want to believe? You know what? John the Baptist came on the scene. What did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The 12 apostles went forth, two by two, proclaiming that people should repent. The Spirit of God falls on the church, charges them with all this divine energy. Peter, in all the boldness of the Spirit, goes out. And what does he preach? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. You go right there to the end of Luke. And here Christ, He's ready to ascend. He's commissioning His church. What does He say? It's going to be preached among every nation. Repentance and the remission of sins. Folks, this little church here didn't invent this doctrine. This is what the church has always been preaching. This is what Christ preached. This is what the forerunner preached. This is what His first 12 preached. This is what Paul preached. And this is what the church has been commissioned all the way to the end of this age to preach. Repentance and remission of sins. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. This is the call of the church. Folks, Jesus says it. John the Baptist says it. 12 apostles say it. Paul says it. True church says it. CBC and a host of others say, not necessary. Astounding. But here's the thing. Don't you find it puzzling that people who say they believe their Bibles will actually renounce a doctrine like this? Well, Craig hit it square on the head in Sunday school. How does this happen? When you have verses like this that say, I mean, just think about the text in Luke 13:3, and it restated again in 13:5. Repent or perish. Now, come on. How do people who carry around their Bibles come across a text like that and then renounce? There's two ways I believe they do it. The first way is they don't read their Bible. You got a bunch of people carrying around their Bibles, but they don't read their Bibles. They do their basic little, you know, five-minute devotional. It's all a pre-canned thing. It's something they get out of a book. Maybe there's a text at the top, but they don't really sit down and read their Bibles and know their Bibles. Because if they knew their Bibles... But I'll tell you the second thing that happens, which Craig hit on, is he was quoting J.C. Ryle, remember, concerning Judge Not? And Ryle said that some people take verses from the Bible and they squeeze them so hard that medicine no longer comes out, but poison. Right? I mean, isn't that just how they are? Just like with the text Craig was dealing with. Judge not, lest you be judged. And so people hang on to that. So when you come along and you say, you know, by the fruits in your life, I don't think you're converted. Judge not, lest you be judged. Who are you to stand in judgment of me? And see, they'll cling to that, and no matter what other text you bring up, they're going to hold right there. Right? I mean, you know, what is it? 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish. I'll tell you what, there are people that take that text and they will hold it so tightly that what happens when Ryle says you hold a verse so tightly that it becomes, rather than medicine, poison, what he means is you hold it so tightly that you twist the Word of God to where you don't have truth anymore. You overemphasize one verse without dealing, like, you know, you take a verse like that, 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish. Yeah, but you can go over and find others where it says God laughs at people's destruction and He mocks at their destruction. I mean, what we have to do is we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to come to the... Now, why do I say all that with regards to repentance? Because you know what people are holding to and not letting go of, right? Texts like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Some of you have that memorized probably. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by your own works. Now, folks, so that nobody may boast. Not according to our own doing. And you see, what happens is they say it's by grace, it's through faith alone. And if you bring repentance in, you're adding works. And so they take texts like that. The one, you know, various texts throughout the Scriptures that say we are not saved by works of the law. We are not justified by works of the law. And they say, if you say I have to repent, you're adding works to the law. And so they hang to that. Well, here's the question. What is repentance? Is it works? Or is it not? Is it something I do? Is it something I don't do? And you see, right there is where the confusion comes in. Because people are trying to protect, in some instances, people are trying to protect grace. They're trying to protect a gospel that is not based on works. And so when they hear, you've got to submit to Christ, you've got to repent, they're just getting all frazzled and saying, oh no, we don't require that. You're basically adding works. You're destroying grace when you do that. But the question is, are we destroying grace when we speak of repentance? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this. Repentance comes at us all over and over and over throughout the Scriptures. You know what? One thing we can say about repentance is this. It is necessary. And you see, if we read our whole Bibles, we come up with this. And this is where a comprehensive study of the Word of God is so critical. Because
What happens a lot of times is we have to come to where we say, this is true, and this is true. Okay, how do those two truths fit together? Because in our minds right away, maybe they don't seem like they do. Sometimes with proper understanding, we see, oh, they fit together perfectly. And sometimes you'll rack your brain through the whole rest of your life and you'll get to the end of it and you won't figure out how some truths come together. But they do. We, you know what? We have to humble ourselves unto God's Word. But I think there are explanations for this. I want to get to it. Here's the thing. No matter what CBC says, no matter what anybody else says, one thing we can say about repentance is that no matter what it is, now we're going to get to defining it, but no matter what it is, whether it's a work or it's not a work, whether it's something you do or something you don't do, one thing for certain is it is absolutely necessary. Why? Jesus Christ said you better do it or you're going to perish. Listen to how necessary it is. This is no small thing, folks. You go to your New Testaments, repentance is everywhere. This isn't some slight little side doctrine that kind of gets shoved off over there and swept away. It really isn't all that important, not all that critical. Your life depends on it. And so the Bible has a lot to say about it. Just you listen to these words and tell me if it's not absolutely necessary. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Wow, that sounds like... Now, hey, I'll let you come to your own conclusion. But in my estimation, that sounds like if I don't repent, my sins don't get blotted out. Right? I mean, listen to it again. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 11:18. Peter and the brethren at Jerusalem, they're glorifying God, saying, then to the Gentiles also... God has granted repentance that leads to life. Whoa! There is a repentance that leads to life. And so if you don't have that repentance that leads to life, then there's no life. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. There's a repentance that leads to salvation. Without that repentance, there is no salvation. 2 Timothy 2:25, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Guess what? No repentance, you don't come to the knowledge of that truth that delivers you from the devil. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, to some of you, this may sound crazy. I've only been told we're to believe. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Where's this coming from? This sounds like another gospel. See, that's what folks are saying. It sounds like another gospel. This isn't the real gospel, but this is the biblical gospel, folks. I'm reading biblical passages to you. So don't ignore these things. Don't say, like some do, well, it says judge not, lest you be judged over there. I know what that says. I'm hanging on to that. And you're going to ignore everything else. You see, there are those that Peter says wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. Don't be like that. Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. God commands you to repent. All people everywhere. Anybody in here find themselves excluded from that? God commands you. You can't see Him right now, but I'll tell you what, I believe as an ambassador of His, preaching His Word, you can hear Him through me. And what is it? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Take that as from Him. I speak on His authority as much as I speak from the Word of God. He commands it. Our lives depend on this. So, okay, repentance is necessary. But what is it? What is repentance? Brother, no doubt I could say a whole lot about repentance and how it affects a change of mind, how it affects a change of emotion, maybe how it affects my will, and all that. But I want to show you one characteristic
of repentance that the Bible stresses repeatedly. Which, by the way, those people who do, lots of people out there will say, okay, you do have to repent. But all repentance is a change of the mind. All you have to do is like have some different thoughts. Certainly doesn't have to affect the way you live. Oh, isn't it amazing? Men are determined to destroy themselves. That's how wrecked and ruined we are. You see why he had to come and seek and save the lost? We're so wrecked and ruined, we will gladly kill ourselves. Now, the text I want you to turn to is Hebrews 6:1. And as you're turning there, well, I'll let you get there and we'll read it. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, let me tell you something. You remember when Jesus Christ is addressing all the seven churches of Asia Minor in the second, third chapter of Revelation? You know what? Five of those seven churches had sin. And every time a church in those chapters had sin, Jesus Christ told them to what? Repent. He means turn away from the sin. Listen to what he says. In Revelation 2, verse 20, speaking to a church there, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, calls herself a prophetess, teach it. Now you guys stay there in Hebrews 6. I just want you to hear this from Revelation. He says, you got this sin among you. You got this prophetess, Jezebel. She's seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Repent of sexual immorality. Does that mean to change your mind? It means stop! You're committing sexual immorality, turn away from it. Goes on to say, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Now notice that. Unless they repent of her works. Later in Revelation, in chapter 9, verse 20-21, you find described there people who continue on in their rebellion against God. And it says this, they did not repent of the works of their hands. Look, men who are dead in sin, men who are wrecked and ruined by sin, they live lives doing works that are called dead works. They're sinful works. They're fallen works. You come over here to Hebrews 6:1. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Let me tell you something. You see what the writer of Hebrews is saying? This is elementary. In other words, I'm not even going to go there because that's where you start. That's so elementary. That right there is the foundation. I'm not going to go back there and lay again the foundation. That's where you start. It's time to build, folks. We live in a day and an age where we've got to build this foundation over and over because people don't get it. But this is the starting point. This is the elementary thing of Christ. What is it? Repentance from dead works. A dead work is basically you got to turn away. What's a dead work? Well, you heard things like, you know, we find that text there in Revelation 9:20 that says they did not repent of the works of their hands. What? What were they doing? They were worshiping other things besides God. They were worshiping the gold and the silver and the bronze and the stone and the wood. They didn't repent of their murders. Craig talked about it. That's anger even. Their sorceries, their sexual immorality, their thefts. These are dead works. You got sexual immorality? You know what Christ says to you? Repent.
Turn. So often that word turn is either used in place of repentance or it's used right alongside of it. Turn. Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. That's what God calls you to do. Now listen to me. People come and they say, what do I do? Turn. Turn away from them. I mean, if you're a person that is enslaved to something, you've got these thefts, you've got these murders, you've got this anger, you've got this bitterness, you turn. You got some sexual immorality, you turn. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, Ezekiel 18:30. Lest iniquity be your ruin. Again, there's that picture, ruin. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 26:20, repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. You see that? You turn away from dead works and you turn to deeds that are in keeping with the repentance. Now, you know what's so interesting about that? That's exactly what Paul says there, is exactly what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist comes on the scene, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he turns around, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then what happened? Well, the people started to ask him, what then shall we do? And I'll tell you this, John the Baptist was no hyper-Calvinist. He didn't say, listen to me, God is sovereign, and then He is. But he didn't say, God is sovereign. God will save you when He wants to. There's nothing you can do. You just sit right down there and wait till God comes along and just poof, hits you with something. Zaps you. Just kind of, you know, all of a sudden there's a flash and a bolt of lightning and boom, you come alive. Wait for that. Is that what he said? They came to him, the common people came to him, and they said, what do we do? He said, you got two tunics? Give one away. Listen to me. You know, one of the problems that I find is that we have young people that are seeking to repent from a whole lot of sexual sin, but you know what it says? It's a turning. You know what some people want to do? They're trying to just grit it out and keep this thing. I tell you what, Jesus Christ says you turn from that and you turn to deeds in keeping with your repentance. In other words, what? What do you find? Judgment day. Are we saved by works? No, we're not saved by works, but we're definitely judged by works because judgment of works is basically going to give an indicator as to whether our faith was true or not. I'll tell you this, you look over there at Matthew 25 and what do you got people doing? You got people doing these works. You got people doing the acts of kindness and compassion and the love of Christ being spilled out. And they're feeding people and clothing people and giving people to drink and visiting those in the prisons and those that are poor, taking strangers into their house, and you got the sick being ministered to. Some of you want to basically, you're aggravated with sexual sin and those types of things and dishonesty and lies, and you try to step back into a vacuum. That's not what he says. He says you turn from those and start loving people. Start giving your money. Start being sacrificial. Start living your life in an imitation of Christ. John the Baptist does not say there's nothing to do. He says, repent. They say, what do we do? Turn from the evil. Start doing the good. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food, let him do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him. They said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, turn from the evil works, which is collect no more than you're authorized to do, because they were collecting more. Soldiers also asked him, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be content with your wages. You see, you turn from the dead works. Don't extort. Be content. Work. Or Paul says,
You work with your hands, you have something to give. That's basically a picture of this. Repentance. Now look, people don't like this. This sounds like works. How can this be? I mean, didn't we already see? Doesn't this sound like works? Here's the problem. You folks know what I'm saying is right. You know that the Scripture says, repent and do these deeds in keeping with repentance. You know John the Baptist said, repent. And they say, what do we do? And he didn't say, do nothing. And yet at the same time, you're wondering, probably rightly so, you're scratching your head, well, how is this not works? It sounds like works. And so many people have misunderstandings here that they just kind of throw in the towel and they say, well, we're going to reject this doctrine altogether. But let me just start by saying this. Is it unreasonable to expect that a man should be required to repent? I mean, I'm just speaking on reason right here. Is it unreasonable? Well, let me turn the table here. Let's suppose you have an enemy. I mean, let's suppose this. You have an enemy. And they hate you. And you know, maybe it's your next door neighbor. And they're always coming over to your house and they're stealing your mail. And when you're not looking, they come over with a baseball bat and they hit your mailbox. You don't see it, but they do it. You know, they come over and they take a key and they scratch it down the side of your car. Craig was talking about the weed killer that you spray. They come over and they spray the weed killer on your lawn. You got this big zigzag dead mark in your lawn. They come over and they girdle your trees and they take the bark off all the way around. 2 weeks later, your tree's dead. Your kids walk back and forth in the yard over there and they come out and they say ugly things to them. They threaten them. You got a guy like this and you know what? You're just a loving guy. You say, neighbor, I'll forgive you. Is it unreasonable to think that if you're going to offer your forgiveness to this person, is it unreasonable to think that the neighbor would stop doing that? Is that an unreasonable request? I mean, would you think that if you're going to offer this forgiveness, that you would have some expectation that the neighbor would back off? And that this would stop, this would come to an end? I mean, if we're going to come to the Lord, and you know what? You read in the Bible. They called His name Jesus to save His people from their sin. What are you going to tell me? You're going to tell me that you're going to Jesus Christ, to one who saves His people from their sin, and yet you want to be saved from it, yet you still want to live on in it? Is that what you're telling me? Are you thinking that you can get all the way to heaven? You can basically get on the road of holiness? You can walk down this thing? Somehow you're going to get there, and all the time you're going to hold on to this thing? I mean, basically, do you believe that if you lay hold on the disease, that you're going to be cured? I mean, I'm just talking reason here. It's reasonable that if I offer my forgiveness to somebody, they're going to lay down their weapons of warfare against me. It's just reasonable to believe that if you're wanting to be saved from sin, then you don't go to Christ expecting to continue in your sin. If you want to be saved from it, then go to Him and be saved from it. But don't go to Him loving your sin, thinking you're going to keep going in your sin just because you want a ticket out of hell. That's this. Look, if that's your understanding, that's a part of it. But that's not the full package of being saved from sin is being saved from sin. It's being delivered from it. If you got some idea of getting to heaven and you want to go on loving your sin, and I'll tell you what, a whole lot of what's being taught out there and their denial of repentance is traced back right here. Men want heaven, but they want their idols too. They want to live any old way they want to. But if you think that God is going to take you into heaven and you're going to keep your full rebellion against Him, folks, that's just unreasonable. That's not even right thinking. You're going to take here I am, I'm going to get on the road to heaven. I'm going to live all my ruin and all my wreckage, and I'm going to hold it real close to me. And go right on in there into heaven, loving the wreckage, loving the dead works. You cannot nurture and harbor the disease and yet be cured. Look, you don't have the power to cure yourself.
But I tell you what, don't go to Christ unless you want to be saved from your sins. Don't play games here. If you really love your sin, then you know what? You've got a little season to enjoy the pleasures of it, and you ought to live it up because that's all you got. And I'll tell you what, the wrath of God comes on those, you find it in 2 Thessalonians, those who loved unrighteousness. You love your unrighteousness. Folks, you've got ruin written across your forehead. Don't come to Christ and say, please save me from my sins, but I don't really want to be saved from my sins. You see, that's what folks are doing so often. Okay, let me get to the heart of the matter, because I've strung you folks out long enough. Let me tell you something. Let me give you some quick examples here. Here's Jesus Christ. Can I tell you another word that's basically equivalent to repentance in a lot of ways? It's the two words Jesus spoke repeatedly. Follow me. Let me explain. Christ is coming along one day. There's Matthew. He's sitting at his tax collecting table. Okay? Jesus Christ says, follow me. Now you think about it. That is a call to repentance right there, is it not? Because he's saying, turn away from the dead works. What are the dead works? Matthew was selfish. Matthew was living for the things of this world. Matthew extorted people. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors did not have high reputations. They were crooked. They were criminal. They extorted their own people. Basically, you know what he had to do? He had to turn from his profession. He had to turn from the money on the table. He turned and he walked away and he turned towards Christ. That's repentance, folks. What did he say? Matthew, follow me. If Matthew would have sat there and said, God is sovereign. God has His elect. God's got to cause me to be born again. Which, by the way, is true. God causes men to be born again. I don't deny any of that. But if he would have let that understanding of the sovereignty of God basically cripple him into saying, I'm not moving till I have some experience. I'm not moving till I feel a special way. I'm not moving till I feel electricity just come through my body. And guess what? He would have sat there and he would not have followed Christ and he'd be in condemnation right now. You see, folks, you repent and you believe and you are saved. If you don't, you perish. Follow me. And you know what he did? He got up out of that chair and he came. And you know what the scripture says? My sheep hear my voice. They follow him. Do you hear the voice? He says, repent. In other words, come away. But you know what? Not everybody hears the voice. There was a rich young ruler came to him. He said, you know what? Take all you have. In other words, turn from the dead works. The dead works was this man. He had made a god out of his stuff, his material possessions, his wealth and his money. Jesus Christ said, I want you to get rid of it. I want you to turn your back. I want you to turn away from all that dead stuff. And I want you to come and follow me. You give all that away to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. You come and follow me. And he turned the other way and walked away from Christ and back to his money. And that's exactly what you're doing. Don't you dare fault God if you will not repent. Because he calls you to come. Now look, let me take you to another place. Here's a pool. This pool was known to be stirred at some times. The people who went down in the pool would be amazingly healed. What is it, Pool of Bethesda? You've got this guy, 38 years, a cripple. You know what Jesus Christ said to him? Would you be healed? That's what I ask you folks. Would you be healed? You say, I would be. Okay? Hear his voice. Follow me. Turn from the dead works, repent, follow me. But you see, here's the thing. You're a man who hasn't walked for 38 years. Maybe you're a man or a woman who has never had success over sexual sin in all your years. Jesus Christ says, come. You know what? Asking that man to rise up and walk is just about as foolish as asking you to step away from your sexual sin that's enslaved you for your whole life. But how foolish was it? I'll tell you what. He says, rise. Get up! Which is basically what he's saying to you. Follow me. Matthew, get up! Matthew got up. He followed Christ to life. He says to this man, get up! Man could have reasoned, I've never had victory. I'm waiting for a miracle. You know what? If he would have waited for something beyond the voice of Christ, he would have never walked. Now listen to me. The fact is, this is worlds different than gaining salvation by works. By works, you say, okay, I'm going to quit this sin. Or maybe I'm going to clean up the outside at least. I'm going to scrub it. I'm going to get it all whitewashed. Look, Lord, look. People have this idea of repentance. Okay, I got to grit this out. I got to try to clean up my life. I got to do this, and then God will receive me. That's not what it is. Repentance, look, repent and believe. We repent believingly. In other words, that man stuck his foot up. 38 years, he hadn't walked. How does he walk now? He heard the voice, get up. Okay, Lord, I've done this in 38 years. You tell me to do it. I'm trusting you. I'm doing it. And he put that foot up and it held him. It held him. Peter, Lord, is it you? If it's you, tell me to come to you. Come on, Peter. You know what? When he tells you to come, you can be certain the water's going to hold you. He says, turn away from the dead works and start doing the works of righteousness. You follow him. Listen to me. Repentance is never true repentance if it's not accompanied by faith. I'll tell you what that is. It's Jesus Christ saying, your name, come away from your sexual sin. Come away from your thieveries and your jealousies and your idolatries. It's basically having your eyes on those. And we sang it. When I survey, where are the eyes? Peter's eyes are on Christ. Come! Matthew's eyes are on Christ. Follow me. You see, there's where repentance is. Can a dead man turn away from dead works? Yes. When they hear that voice, they can do it just as much as a crippled man can walk. Or a mere man can tread on water. Folks, do you hear his voice? That's the issue. Do you hear his voice? Don't tell me you can't repent. I'm telling you, look, if you say, I can't repent, I'm not saying you have the ability to do that in and of yourself, but I'm saying if you'll hear his voice and trust him, he'll give you the ability to do it. He'll give you everything you need to do it. And it's not a bartering matter, folks. It's Matthew, follow me. And if you're one of his sheep this morning, I trust. And you know what? The thing isn't to just to ask yourself, oh no, am I one of the sheep or not? All I'm asking you is, do you hear his voice? Do you hear him? He says, repent and believe. He says, come. Come. Just leave that sin behind. And you know the way to walk like that? Lord, I haven't had victory over this, but my eyes are set on those wounds. I know you accomplished something there. I know something in your word says that your name was named that because you're going to save your people from their sin. I know that you deliver your people from this present evil world. Lord, I've said, I've seen that, I've read that, I've seen some of the other people around, I've heard their testimonies. You've done it to others. Lord, I'm turning my back to it. I'm following. And as you're following, you're just pleading, Lord, help me. I feel like I'm going down. You got to be like Peter. Lord, I'm sinking. And yes, when you fall, then your eyes go back to the cross. Okay, there's my hope again. Not all discouragement and despair. You say, Lord, you got to help me. I feel this temptation coming on. Lord, I'm falling. You fall into it, Lord, help me. And you see there, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed that you might be justified aside from all works, that you have a perfect standing with God, irrespective of that. You say, how do I know that? By faith. And then wherever that faith is, wherever there's true faith, you will have the faith to turn your back on that stuff and to turn from your idols and turn from your uncleanness and turn from the abominations. And let me just tell you, you either turn or you perish. But I can't do it in my strength. I never said you could. That isn't what I've been saying. But I've been saying if Jesus Christ commands you to do it, then you believe that He'll give you the ability to do it as you obey. What did they tell the priest? Go down, put your feet in the water, and then the Jordan will stop. It wasn't stand back 100 yards and watch the whole deal and then go through. See, it takes faith. Put your foot in. And when the priest put their feet in, the water stopped. That's what he's saying. Matthew, follow me. Matthew got up out of that chair. He heard that voice, and Christ gave him grace to live that life he didn't have the ability to live. That man hears a voice. Get up! And you know what he does? In the name of Jesus Christ. Just like they did at the beautiful gate that day, John and Peter. Rise! Did he rise? He rose. In the name of Jesus Christ. He rose. And they went into that temple and he's leaping and jumping for joy and everybody ran around. And they said, look, don't think we did this. Christ did this. In the name of Jesus Christ, this man who couldn't walk before walks now. Folks, do you know why he did those things? He did them specifically to show you that He has the ability to give you the grace and the power to overcome what it is in your life you need to overcome. Have you never heard how they lowered a guy down through the roof one time? They dropped him down at his feet. What did he do? He said, son, your sins be forgiven you. And some back there were grumbling and they said, who is this? Only God can do that. And he says, look, you know why I do this? I do this. Well, you know what he did. He told that man to rise up and walk. That man rose up and walked, and that man went out. You know why he said he told that man to rise up and walk? He did it as a testimony that indeed he does have the ability to forgive sins. Let me tell you something. He did these things to show you that he can do the other thing. If he tells a man at the pool of Bethesda, get up, and he can get up, then guess what? He does things like that, and he records them in this book and hands it down 2,000 years to you so that you can realize that sin in your life that's been a monster and it's had you by the throat, you haven't been able to get. Christ says, turn away from it. Whoa. And you know what? You know what a whole bunch of us in this room have found? We heard that voice and we turned. I've told some of you this before in my testimony. My mouth was so filthy for 25 years of my life, and Jesus Christ said, stop. Stop with all the filthy communication. And a foul word has not come out of my mouth in 19 years. That man rose up and walked. Peter walked on water. Repent and believe. If you hear His voice, be done with it. Repent believingly. Repent with your eyes on the wounds and the shed blood of Christ. Repent with your eyes on the cross. It says repent and believe. It's not like you repent and then sometime later you believe. They're companions. They go side by side. You believe repenting. You repent believingly. You repent with your eyes on Christ. And look, those who say, I've tried and I can't do it, let me tell you that. They've tried without their eyes on Christ. Every time they want to be saved their own way, they're self-righteous. That's the real issue. They want to have something to offer to God. They're not broken down to the place where they realize they can't do it. And if they're going to walk, if they're going to get up, and if they're going to follow Him, it's got to be entirely dependent on His ability to help me. It's when you say, Lord, help. Help me. Your repentance has to be companion to that. Lord, help me. If it's not there, that's not true repentance, and that indeed is a work. And you will not be saved. Your life depends on it. And if you're not clear on it after what I've said today, then come talk to me, come talk to one of these men. You need to be clear on this. You repent or you perish. You repent or your sins are not washed away. Your life depends on this. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen.